So Acts 10. To give you a quick outline of what happens in Acts 10. First, we see that Cornelius has a vision and he calls for Peter. And Peter, at the same time, is having a vision over where he's staying. Peter has a vision. And then Peter is invited to Cornelius and goes to visit him. For just a few verses here, Peter preaches to the Gentiles. So Sam and I will take note that this sermon is only like 2 minutes long, and it converts a lot of people. So we'll take notes there. Peter preaches to the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit falls on those Gentiles. That's what happens in Acts 10. So I am really excited to go through this morning with you guys. I'm honored to be here, and I want to set your mind at ease that I'm not going to go verse by verse through these 48 verses. If I gave 2 minutes to each verse, we would be here for a long time. So I have 4 points, four categories that I see here in Acts 10, and then two action steps for us, two applications for us to take home with us. I was really helped in preparing this by a sermon on Cornelius by Tim Keller. So if this piques your interest, I could point you to a sermon that I found about Cornelius. Really interesting stuff. So thanks to Tim Keller for your help in preparing this sermon. So Cornelius was one of the first Gentiles converted to Christianity, if not the very first. The baptism of Cornelius, it was a really, really important event in church history, along with the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch, which switched Christianity from a Jewish religion to a worldwide religion, a multi-ethnic religion. Up until the point of either Cornelius or the Ethiopian eunuch, it was all Jews who were following Jesus, who were calling themselves Christians. And so since the early church was formed around cultural, ethnic, national Jewish people, they had a lot of Jewish customs that came with them into the Christian religion. And so the conversion of Cornelius sparked this debate among Christians, and it was, are people going to have to follow the Old Testament, get circumcised, eat the right things, or is this going to be a religion where you don't have to do that stuff? And God clearly answered that question here in Acts 10. So it's a watershed moment in Christianity that we read about right here. And it's going to be recounted in Acts 10. I'm sure in a month or so when you all get to Acts 10, you'll see this debate and how the early church decides to answer it. Cornelius was a pioneer. I thought Cornelius is like the Jackie Robinson of Christianity, the first one to break the barrier. Something that stands out as we read this passage in Acts 10 is that Christianity is a conversion. Christianity is a conversion. And the word conversion just means a turnaround, a change of direction, going the opposite way. It's a radical inner transformation. And I think that sometimes can be hard for us to grasp if we grew up in Christian homes or religious homes or just with good traditional values in our home. It can be lost on us what a drastic change Christianity is. It's not a trade of some values. I used to really be like this, and so I'm going to shift some of that and plug in Jesus where I used to have something else. But it's a fundamental, more than that, it's a fundamental change deep down in who you are and why you do the things that you do. Christianity is a conversion in the true sense of the word. So my 4 points here. Number one is that the good news comes through God's initiative. Good news comes through God's initiative. So let's look at verse 29 in Acts 10. Verse 29 says, "So when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I asked then why you sent me." And Cornelius says, 4 days ago, I was praying, and essentially, I had a vision, and a messenger from God took initiative in my life and told me to call for you. What Cornelius is saying to Peter is, I called for you because God first called for me. I called for you because God first called for me. This is interesting because there's not usually some kind of vision in people's conversion. I didn't have a vision when I gave my life to the Lord. Probably most of us didn't. The Ethiopian eunuch didn't have a vision. Lydia didn't have a vision. But we see that even though it's not this drastic vision, all those folks' lives were ordained so that they can see that God was really taking the initiative towards them. He was putting people and things and relationships in their lives to interrupt them. God was searching for them. God, I would say, was searching for me and for you before you even realized it. C.S. Lewis said, agnostics like to talk about man's search for God when they should might as well be talking about the mouse's search for the cat. Because deep down, we are not desiring beautiful, holy things. Deep down, we're trying to get away from that truth. But God has taken the initiative towards us and rescued us. Amen. We love because he first loved us, it says in 1 John. The reason you're a Christian is because God took the initiative towards you. And that may not resonate with you right now. You may say, listen, I clawed my way to God. I found him. I was desperate for him when it felt like he was distant from me. Or you may say, yeah, I think I'm a Christian, but today it doesn't feel like God's close to me. It doesn't feel like he's taken any kind of initiative towards me. If you knew what my life was like right now, Brian, you wouldn't be saying God's after me and pursuing me. And I want to encourage you and say that maybe a sense of God's absence is really a sign of his presence. The fact that you wish he was closer is a sign that he's actually at work in you and he's not going to leave you alone in your distance from him. Secondly, the good news comes as a challenge to religion. When the gospel shows up, it confronts empty religion. Cornelius wasn't saved. It's interesting to me that he's praying, he's giving, he's called a devout man, but he wasn't saved until he believed this message that Peter preached. And the reason I'm saying that he wasn't saved is because later in Acts 10, it shows that they're surprised that salvation came. In Acts 11, when they recount this, they talk about how salvation finally came, that Cornelius was not saved. And other people are called devout in the book of Acts. In Acts 2, in Acts 3, in Acts 13, you'll see that people are called devout who are not God's people yet. It just means they're serious about their religion and their performance and their habits. They have knowledge, but not faith. A.W. Tozer said, in Hebrews 4:2, we hear this disturbing statement. The message was heard, but it was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. A lot of us have knowledge. A lot of people have knowledge. But if it's not combined with faith, it's not effective in your life. It doesn't matter if you know everything about Jesus if you don't believe in him and have faith in him. So this angel comes to Cornelius and he says, God's heard your prayers. He's watched your gifts to the poor. God's noticed you somehow. God's at work in your life. And the angel could have said, so just keep doing what you're doing. Hang in there till you die. Your good deeds are more than your bad deeds, so keep it up, buddy. But no, he says, you need to be converted. You need to call for Peter and have Peter come preach to you because you need to hear the truth. The same thing with Nicodemus. If you remember the story of Nicodemus in John 3, he's a really devout guy. He's wealthy, he has power, but at the same time, he's humble and he's using his authority to serve people and just be a good person. And what does Jesus say to him? Keep it up, Nicodemus, you're on the right path. No, he says, you must be born again. For all the good in your life that you're doing, you must be born again. Until you see that your good and moral religious life isn't enough, you won't have Christ. Usually people who feel the best about their moral standing are in the most dangerous place. And people who feel the bankruptcy of their soul and their despair are in a really good place because God is working and he's near to them. You know, there's a story in this C.S. Lewis book called The Great Divorce, and it's a really strange story, but it's this busload of ghosts from hell are talking to these ghosts in heaven, these spirits in heaven. And this ghost from hell, it's terrifying. This ghost from hell is saying, why are you up there and I'm down here? I just want what I deserve. You murdered people and you're up there. Just give me what I deserve. And he keeps coming back and he's saying, I want my rights. I want my rights. And the ghost in heaven is terrified for him. And he's saying, please don't talk like that. You don't want your rights. You don't want what's fair. Because the spirit in heaven has relied on Christ. And he knows that he was a bad moral person, but Christ brought him into heaven. He said, you don't want your rights. You don't want what you deserve. Often people who think they're morally good are in the most dangerous spot for their souls. So the good news comes as a challenge to empty religion. Thirdly, conversion happens by the transformation of the Holy Spirit. This is so interesting that in verse 44, Peter is preaching and the Holy Spirit descends on these Gentiles and they begin speaking in tongues and praising God. Speaking in tongues and praising God, and that's when the Christians know that the Gentiles have been converted because of this outward sign. So I want to break this down, the praising God and the speaking in tongues. What's going on here and what should we in 2020 learn from this? Does this mean everybody has to praise God and speak in tongues when they hear the message? Is that what it takes to be a Christian? I don't think so. The praising God communicates the psychological change that conversion brought to these people. The value shift. The heart worship. These are people who were not praising God. He wasn't the highest thing in their life. He wasn't the highest value. But when they hear the good news of Jesus, that is what's on their tongues. That's what comes out of them, is a worship for God. So conversion entails a psychological change, that the thing you really love and value in worship shifts. If Jesus isn't the number one thing in your heart, you're not converted. You must love Jesus more than anything. The problem isn't that you love your family too much or you love your country too much. It's that you don't love Jesus enough. And secondly, they speak in tongues. So any true conversion will change what you love, what you worship. But they also speak in tongues. And I believe in this moment that speaking in tongues is an outward sign of their cultural change, their sociological shift. The reason I think this, Peter in the next chapter basically says to the Jews, I was there and the Gentiles got to have a Pentecost like we did. He says what happened to them with Cornelius is what happened to us on the day of Pentecost. And speaking in tongues in the book of Acts does not always follow conversion. You don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. There's no tongues when the Ethiopian eunuch is converted. There's no tongues when Saul is converted to Paul. The apostles in Acts 4 don't speak in tongues when the Holy Spirit comes to them. What God is saying as these Gentiles are speaking in tongues is that all cultures are equal. He's saying it's not about Hebrew or Gentile. It's not about one culture being superior to the other. There's no racial or cultural superiority. That has to end. That deep down, fundamentally, there's no one culture that's better or superior spiritually to another. God is, what he's doing, I think, is really preaching back to Peter and the Jewish people who are with Peter about what's going on in these Gentiles' lives as they're speaking in tongues. God's hitting Peter over the head with a Pentecost for Gentiles to confront his racism and his lack of believing that God loves everybody. Even up until when he had that vision and saw that sheet, and after he saw those animals on the sheet, he didn't understand what God was doing. It was after Peter saw these Gentiles speak in tongues, he's like, now I get it. Now I understand that God loves everybody. As these guys, these Gentile converts, are speaking in tongues, God is converting the hearts of his Jewish followers. I want to share with you this morning that if you look down on another culture or ethnic group or country, that you're resisting God. You're saying, when it comes to this, I'm not a Christian. I think I know better than God. I'm better than these people. And one message that we get all throughout the Bible is that God loves the whole world. And he drives it home here in Acts 10. That it's not about being a Jew anymore and following some outward rules. It's not about your DNA, but it's about your heart. So fourthly, conversion comes through the words of the gospel. The angel could have just poured out the Holy Spirit on Cornelius. Whenever that angel showed up with the message, the angel could have just said, God's seen your prayers, God's seen your giving, and he wants to convert you. So here's the Holy Spirit, you're saved now. But that's not how the gospel works. The gospel is a message with words. The Holy Spirit came as they believed the message that Peter preached. Peter shows up and he says essentially, Jesus lived a perfect life. He earned a blessing. Jesus earned a blessing. But then Jesus died and took a curse. He earned a blessing, but he chose a curse for you. And then Jesus was raised from the dead. And that demonstrates that his death wasn't just for him, but his death was for you. That he has power over death, and if he wants to forgive sins, he can forgive sins. Jesus earned a blessing, but he chose a curse, and then he demonstrated that his death was for you. That Jesus got the baptism of fire on the cross. He got God's judgment so that we could have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of God's love. Peter here is preaching in these 10 verses in his short sermon. Peter is just preaching a great exchange, that Jesus earned a blessing and chose a curse, and you earned a curse and are given a blessing through Jesus. And this message is what converts their hearts. They believe this as they hear it, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them, and then they demonstrate that by praising God and speaking in tongues. The message is, when you realize that this great trade is for you, Jesus in my place, Jesus in your place, when you realize that this great trade is for you, there comes a love in your heart that melts you. It rearranges why you do what you do. Why do you get up in the morning? And suddenly it's about Jesus and his love for you. And you're converted. You're turned around. And as you get converted and turned around, there's something about God that he sends us back out. He doesn't just change us, but there's something about the Christian message that propels us out to our neighbors. So it's not me and my private religion and my personal thoughts, but I have to share this. So what if you hear this morning and you're down on yourself? And on that sheet of the unclean animals that Peter says, I don't touch that stuff. What if you see yourself? What if you say, I'm the unclean one? God wouldn't want me. God doesn't feel good about me right now. Maybe he has accepted me because he has to, but he's not really, he doesn't like me. Or maybe on that sheet you see a certain group of people, a certain income class, a certain type of behavior person. That God's love isn't for them in your heart. Maybe somebody else, God. I'll share with somebody else, but not that type of person. The answer to both of those unclean people on the sheet is the gospel. If you feel down on yourself and feel your uncleanness, I say, just look at Acts 10, 34, those next 10 verses, that Jesus earned a blessing and chose a curse on your behalf. And if you look at people and say, not them, not that type of person, God wants to confront you with that. And he says, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. This is all mine. All cultures, all type of people, all countries are meant to reflect God's image and glory in some way. And until they're in the kingdom, we don't look like we should look. That's why Jesus tarries, because not all people have been told that need to be told. That he's still waiting for certain parts of his image and his glory to show up here on earth, and he's inviting us to participate in that. So what do we take home? What are the lessons for us? No human is unclean. No culture, race, nation, or individual can be rejected on those grounds. Christ would have no part of that. And so he's calling us to work actively for the dignity and embrace of other cultures and ethnicities. And secondly, that every nation and culture is meant to honor God and display his glory. Luke 10, verses 10 through 11 say, "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all people. Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And I hope when you hear those verses this Christmas, that you hear missionary verses there. That Jesus didn't come to save Jewish people only, but he came to save all kinds of people. So what do we do with that? We should go. We should go across the street and tell our neighbors about this. Cornelius would not have been saved if Peter wouldn't have come and shared the message with him. So let's go. And some of us should move to bad neighborhoods and initiate friendships with people who it's very difficult for us. Some of us should move across the world to take the gospel where people don't have any access to it. And some of us should stay here forever and just be faithful in our communities. And secondly, we should be full of hope and expectancy that God is up to something. It's amazing to me that God initiated all of this. He brought Peter, he brought Cornelius. I believe God's at work, that there are Corneliuses around the world who need to be told, and there are Peters in this room, all of us, who need to do the telling. So the last thing I want to say is that I love how it's not just Peter is the good guy with the good message that just needs to download it to the bad guys, the Gentiles. I think that's a lot of times how we think of missionaries and evangelists and pastors and ministers, is that they're the one with the good message, and all those bad people out there need to get the good message from the good guy, the good Christian. But as we share the gospel, it has a big impact on us. This is just free. This is just my parting shot. Sharing the gospel has a big impact on us, because as Peter is preaching the good news of Jesus to Cornelius, he sees his own sin. He's like, "Oh man, I've been a racist towards you guys this whole time. And I didn't even see it until you converted and I watched you praise God. Now I realize that God loves all kinds of people. I didn't believe it until this moment. I looked down on you. I thought I was better than you until this moment when you converted." As you do ministry and share the gospel, I'll say it exposes the sin in your heart. It's easy to glorify, romanticize, those people really want a Bible study with me. Those people really want my economic help or resources or connection. And then you spend time with them and you're like, no, this is messy. It's not easy. And you start to see your motivations that are mixed up in that, and your judgment towards people and your self-righteousness. And so you are driven back as the minister, as the Christian ambassador, as the disciple maker, you're driven back to the gospel, and you need Jesus fresh again in your heart. And Jesus ministers to you and he says, "I love you, I accept you, I forgive you. Now go back out." So we like to say it's renewal and mission, that you come to Jesus for spiritual renewal. Save me, change me, rescue me. And he sends you out on mission. He says, "Go across the street. Talk to somebody about this." And then you see your sin and he's like, "Jesus, renew me. Forgive me. I didn't know I was like this." And he says, "Okay, now go back out." So as we go, we're renewed by Jesus and sent out on mission. And then we got to come back to Jesus and we're sent back out on mission. I remember I had a friend in Spain who said, so if Jesus was just a good guy, like what if you found out that, you know, he wasn't really born of a virgin, some archaeological proof comes out that he sinned or he never raised from the dead or whatever, would you still be a Christian? Because to me, his message, like Gandhi and Buddha and Muhammad, if you get down to the core of his message, it's still good to be a Christian because it makes you a good person. And I said, no way, man. No way would I be a Christian if this is either all or nothing for me. He's either God and he raised from the dead, or this is a waste of time. And that he was so disappointed to hear that, because he wanted a Jesus that he could just follow morally and not with his whole life. But I believe that this is the truth, that Jesus raising from the dead is more real than the pew that you're sitting in. And if it's real, we have to tell people. We have to share with Cornelius. We have to go. And we have to believe it for ourselves as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for 2,000-year-old stories that still confront us today. Work in us, God. Make us loving. Make us willing to open our mouths to share the message of the good news of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray.